Well, good morning. Great to see you this morning. My name is Jeff Looney, and it's just a great honor and privilege to be able to spend time with you. Joel, thank you for sharing your pulpit with me. It's a great honor to be able to have a preacher share his pulpit. That doesn't happen a lot, and we understand the importance of a pulpit in a church. It's kind of the steering wheel, and it kind of steers the direction of the church. So thank you so much, Joel and Ryan. Thank you for having me. It's been great to see the McGews. They are longtime friends of the Loonies. Yeah, you heard that right. Last name's Looney. Not that Loonies have friends, but the Begues have friends that are last name Looney. If you're confused yet, mission accomplished. But we've been great friends for a long, long time, and it's just a great honor to be able to hang out and spend time with him and his ministry. Just a little bit about myself. I've had the pleasure of being a pastor coming in May, 14 years. I've been in ministry, and it's just it's been a neat experience. I was a student pastor for 11 years, and then in the last couple years I was in a part of church revitalization. Basically, this is a new term that has kind of just surfaced in the last couple years, where a church was not doing well, and the church that I was at sent us, and we sent a lot of funding and a lot of resources and leadership, and we revitalized a church in the area that was in desperate need of help. It was on the brink of closing, and so we've been in that, and now more recently we're in church planting, and I'm sure that you've heard a little bit about that, but we're part of a church called the District Church in the urban core of Jacksonville, Florida. And we have a church plant of almost 24 months, and I am the disciple-making pastor of the church and been there just for probably about 7 months coming up. And we are just located in this urban core of Jacksonville. So to give you a little bit of picture, you can go in one direction and there's millionaires, and you go the other direction, it's the hood and the projects. So we have a diverse population that exists within where our church is planted. We have a homosexual community, probably the largest in Jacksonville. We have kids that are witnessing drive-by shootings, and when we have people who aren't worried about if they're going to be able to pay their bill, if you know what I mean. So we are in a diverse community where we have an opportunity to have some gospel impact, and so I would just challenge you and encourage you even this morning is that will you pray with us? How many want to see people meet Jesus, right? Those people need Jesus, and they don't come to us. We got to go to them, amen? So we've got to be courageous and not be cowardly, but we have to go where sinners are and spend time with them. And as we're here this morning, that's a little bit of what we would like to talk about. If you have your Bibles, I just want to turn your attention to the book of Philippians. And as you're turning there, as we're catching up on this weekend, is that we've been talking about this whole idea of the kingdom. This idea of the kingdom of God, we spoke a verse from Matthew 6 that was in the midst of a prayer that Jesus was teaching to a huge, huge crowd, and it says, talks about the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is not just a New Testament idea, but it's an Old Testament idea that's woven through the scriptures, as you will notice. And one of the things that we just talked about during the week is understanding that kingdom is not about us, but it is for us. Amen. Isn't that good news? That is what we are celebrating, is that good news is this. The kingdom, if it was about us, it would be a very, very sad kingdom. Amen. Many of us think that we come into a church and we have our stuff all together, but the reality is that we're all sinners, right? All sinners in need of a Savior. And we're thankful that he ushered in the kingdom. So as we're looking in Philippians, as you go to chapter 1 of Philippians and turn your focus there, we're going to be checking out what it happens to be one of my favorite books of the Bible. And as we're going to be in the first chapter, we're going to pick up in verse 12. I want you to consider some things as this morning, as I know that it is a different morning, and I know that I have tennis shoes on and I have a T-shirt on stage, and I understand that that's probably not typical. But what I would just encourage you is to make sure that you submit yourself to the message more than the messenger. That you would listen with openness, and that you would just submit yourself to the Word of God, because it is the authority, not the preacher. Amen? So would you pray with me before we open up the text? Father God, we thank you so much for your Word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit dwells among us. Father, I pray that as we preach your Word, God, that we would say it and preach it unapologetically. Father, that I pray that we would understand. We come in here and there's things that probably are in our lives, and as we examine this and what your Holy Spirit moved in the heart of Paul, God, there's probably things in here that in our lives that we're probably not real proud of. We've had this lackadaisical, maybe apathetic spirit towards mission, about sharing the gospel, engaging with people. And God, I pray as we look at Philippians that we'd be not only encouraged, but we would be exhorted. God, that we would respond joyfully to the truth, and God, that you've asked us to join in on your mission, and it was a command. It wasn't an option, and we're asked to be obedient. God, I pray that you would just be with the Word of God as we examine it. In Jesus' name, amen. As you're going to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, we're basically going to be looking at the Apostle Paul, and he writes to the church at Philippi, and he's writing to encourage the church at Philippi. And he's wanting to encourage them in the matter of the gospel is taking advancement in the midst of his imprisonment. So as we pick up on verse 12, if you will go with me, is that Paul says this: I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So there he is. He says it right there that Paul is in the midst of imprisonment because of his faithfulness to gospel proclamation. Gospel proclamation is that he was out in the midst of the cities. He had a reputation being run out of cities and towns and synagogues because he was faithful to preach the message of Jesus and the message of the gospel, that God the Father sent Jesus the Son to reconcile dead, devastated, damned sinners to himself. And what Paul is in prison is he's writing to this church that he has great affection for. Much like a pastor's heart is that he wants his church to understand something. If you were in the situation that maybe the Philippian church is, I want you just to imagine for just a moment if your pastor Joel was in not the greatest situation. Maybe his family maybe is experiencing some sort of hardship. Maybe not in prison. We aren't there yet in the times that we live. But let's just consider that his whole family is going through a hardship. Maybe they had a loss of a loved one. Maybe there's some kind of tragedy. What kind of feelings would you have for your pastor? Would you be discouraged? Would you be concerned? Would you have some sympathy? What Paul is writing to the Philippians about is he's imprisoned and they're concerned about it. You would be concerned about your pastor. This is yes, right? You with me? You would be greatly concerned about your pastor. And the Philippian church is very concerned about the Apostle Paul because he is the guy that actually invested and planted. And they had a great affection. They financially supported the Apostle Paul. So here he is writing to them to say, hey, I don't want you to be discouraged by my circumstances. I want you to be encouraged by the reality of my circumstances. And as we look at the text today, I want you to see the first idea is that we see that he says what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, in the mid-18th century, there was something called the Industrial Revolution. Do you ever remember hearing a little bit about that in history, right, in Britain and in England? This was a time where there was a transition in society. They went from having people work in production to what? Creating machines. It was something that we saw, water as far as being water engineering and things to create new ways to create stability. We saw this industry just kind of create a development of machine tools. There was all kinds of things that happened out of this Industrial Revolution. And all these things came to the benefit of who? Who? Us, right? We're the residual of that. We're enjoying some of the benefits of the Industrial Revolution. But it was a movement that started for the good of others. Not much different than Christianity, right? It was a movement that started for the good of others. And what we see with the Apostle Paul is that he is going to show us that I want you to understand is this. The mission of the kingdom is gospel advancement. It isn't you sitting in your pew. The mission of the gospel is not you sitting in your pew. This is for edification. This is where we come together, gather together, submit ourselves to the Word of God. We confess and repent and we worship our Creator. But the mission of the gospel, it doesn't stay here. It goes there, right? It can't stay here. It's been said, and I'm not sure who said this, that the church is in the midst of a place where if it doesn't evangelize, it will fossilize. And here's the reality for us. Is Christians are too great at being scholars and too poorly at being soldiers. We're too comfortable in the idea of having good, accurate theology, but our theology falls short because it actually doesn't have application in our life. Theology that doesn't move us to mission, doesn't move us to share the gospel with people, is not a theology worth following, is it? It's not very compelling. So if the church doesn't get off its holy biscuit, excuse me, that may be offensive to you, but if we don't stop sitting and we don't start serving and moving out, guess what? You're going to wonder, why isn't anybody here? They're not going to come here unless you go get them. They're not going to go there unless you come get them. And the way that the kingdom is going to advance is through kingdom people, citizens of the kingdom, engaging in the mission and actually doing something. You can stop making excuses or you can start engaging in mission. And what the Apostle Paul is going to show us about gospel advancement is he is willing to be a soldier, not just a scholar. You can have good theology, but you better let your theology move you to sharing Jesus and engaging in some relationships with people with bad theology. Do you have any friends who have bad theology? Do they sit at your dinner table? Do you have breakfast with them? Do you drink coffee with them? Does the coworker that maybe is maybe taking a little bit off in the middle of their job where maybe they're sneaking a little bit in their pocket, maybe they're cheating the system, or maybe it's the coworker, or maybe it's the person that you know maybe is not faithful to their husband or their wife because they're flirting with the coworker. Those people who have a bad theology, what kind of relationship do you have with them? And what Paul is going to show us here is this. Here's what I want you to walk away with. A couple ideas, okay? Gospel advancement is costly, but it is glorious. Gospel advancement is costly, but glorious. Let me show you what I mean. In a couple verses here, look it back at verse 12 with me. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Look at verse 15 with me. Continue. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense and truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, and yes, and I will rejoice. First, I want you to notice the costliness. The costliness is just showed in the whole idea that in his circumstances, he happens to find himself in an imprisonment. He finds himself in not an ideal situation. He finds himself in a place where he is actually shackled. When we kind of read the Bible, it's easy for us to maybe just isolate us or even push ourselves so far back that we look at it in such a distance that we don't really understand how devastating it probably would have been. If you can imagine just for a couple moments that Paul was probably in a situation where he was shackled up, maybe sitting, maybe in a situation where it's most likely that he probably hasn't taken a shower. And I know that some of you might be offended by that if your husband or wife said, hey, I'm just going to give it up. I'm not going to shower anymore. Amen. That'd be grounds for a conversation, maybe a little come to Jesus. Amen. Right. You're just like, hey. Or a situation where Paul probably didn't have the opportunity to maybe brush his teeth or maybe put a fresh set of clothes on. Also, think and consider that he's probably coupled from the reality that he's probably not eating Mickey D's, right? He's probably not going to eat Chick-fil-A. I know he's a Christian and Christians eat Chick-fil-A, but he's not eating Chick-fil-A. I'm telling you that right now. Dude's not eating Chick-fil-A. But Paul is in a circumstance that is costly. And I want you to think about just for a few moments of this. What kind of circumstances do you look at with the wrong attitude? Paul's attitude, and even in the midst of this, he seems like he has a lot of energy and encouragement. God's advancement of his message, the gospel, guess what? It isn't about your convenience. It isn't about your comfort. It's about your obedience to it, and it's going to be costly. So Paul finds himself in a circumstance that finds himself in the circumstance that he's not in the ideal situation. There's a costliness. They also notice that, did you feel like the little dig that is going on in verse 15? Look back with me. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others do from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. There is this tension that Paul is dealing with. Some scholars think that he's talking about the people in Philippians 3, where it's the Judaizers who are basically have bad theology. They're trying to revert back to the old covenant. But the reality is that wouldn't actually fit, because these guys are actually preaching the new covenant theology. They're preaching about the gospel and preach about what Jesus has done on our behalf. Is that these are Paul's antagonists. The costliness of us advancing the gospel is that we know this. It's going to cost us our circumstances. Our circumstances are not going to be ideal when we're faithful and obey the mission of God. So that means it's going to drive us into places that we don't want to be, and drive us to hang out and spend time with people that we don't want to spend time with. Not only that, is that you're going to deal with people, and there's also going to be people that are going to maybe pressure you, even other Christians. And this reality is that there's Christians that are not going to agree with you. And Paul is saying that this, even though that they're against me, guess what? The whole idea is that the gospel is being preached. And that's good news. The other thing I want you to notice is that there's this costliness, but there's this gloriousness in it. Consider this. Look at what Paul says in verse 12 and 13, and we see some of the gloriousness. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Think about this. God's gospel, his message of the kingdom, is so great, it's far greater than its dependence on our fate. Did you hear what I said? God's gospel and the mission of the gospel is so great, and its message is so great, that it actually supersedes any of our fate. It means that God's message and his plan for the kingdom, it isn't dependent or contingent on you, because it's so glorious. This, Isaiah 59 says that the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save. So the good news is this. Let us rest in this. Let us be encouraged by the idea that God's message is going to advance whether we are involved in it or not, because our God is sovereign. He's going to do what he wants, but he is giving us a great opportunity. And here's the second gloriousness of the gospel's advancement, is that we get to be partners with him. God invites us to be a part of it, and here is the invitation. You obey. You don't have options. You obey. And Paul is showing us that he's willing to be obedient to that partnership. I'm the father of two children, Blake and Caden. Blake has turned 9 today, so if you see him, he's the tall dude, looks just like me. Tell him happy birthday, okay? Today he turns 9 years old. And then I have Caden, okay? So sometimes when I go to the house, I went through this little stint, and I'm still there every now and then. When I got the money in my pocket, I'll go to the grocery store and I'll buy a bunch of vegetables. Anybody know where I'm going with this? I'll buy vegetables and I'll juice them. You know, anybody, I'm kind of like wannabe healthy and stuff like that. Although I have this moral struggle where I like to eat Chick-fil-A and I like to eat French fries and barbecue and all those things that I would consider to be the manna of heaven, you know. But there are times when I'm in there juicing, and guess what? One of my kids wants to come help out, right? They want to come help out, and obviously I'm not going to let them manage the juicer by themselves, right? They just can't do it, right? Because I'm worried about them sticking their arm in there, and we have a casualty right there in the middle of the kitchen, right? Have a mess to clean up, but also additionally we would have a hospital bill to pay. But one of my kids comes up to me just recently, last time I actually juiced, which was very, very long time ago, maybe 7 weeks ago. He comes up and he wants to just, I'm cutting up the vegetables and he's just shoving the vegetables in. And he's just putting it in and I'm pushing the top and I'm letting him push the top so we can just get the extraction. You know what I'm talking about? And we're having fun and we're doing this. And the thing is that at some point I'm thinking, there's no way that he could experience this without me. There's no way, right? We don't want to go to the hospital. We don't want him to lose a finger. We want him to actually be able to count on his fingers. We want him to stay safe. But I'm going to let him participate in it, even though he's not ready. You guys, the same thing with us. The gospel of the mansion is glorious because God allows us to be involved in it, and it's dependent on him. But guess what? You can't do it on your own. Sort of like my child, he can't do the juicing on his own, but I'm going to let him participate in it. And that's the gloriousness, is that we get to be a part of God's mission. The other thing I want you to notice is this, that you're going to suffer. That's glorious. That's glorious. Why is that glorious? Because look at verse 13. So that it has become known throughout the imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident of the Lord by my imprisonment, what? They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Do you understand when you're faithful to the mission, when you understand that God is going to advance his mission no matter what your fate is, you get to joyfully respond and be a part of this mission and advancement. But guess what? When you're obedient, God is going to work through your obedience. And guess what? Everybody in the imperial guard knows. Even though you're in jail, even though your circumstances aren't great, even though you probably are not smelling great, guess what? The good news is this. People are going to get to see Jesus through your obedience. But the only way the gospel advances is that we submit ourselves, we respond to the Great Commission, we understand the Holy Spirit empowers us for mission, and that we get to witness things like this. It says, the whole imperial guard knows, because Christians suffer and subject themselves to the circumstances of life, and they respond so much different than the world. Is that correct? There's an amen right there, right? We respond differently. So there's no reason for us to be fearful, but there is reason for us to be faithful. We be faithful to this idea that we know that God works through us. And that's glorious good news. But it's not only for the good of others who stand outside of Christianity, but it also is good news for other people that are Christians. Look what he says in verse 14. My brothers have been confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Your obedience impacts others. That your obedience impacts others. Christian, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about, when's the last time you had a conversation with someone who has some lifestyle choices different than yours? Do you have this? I see Christians today, and since maybe people think that I'm in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I think that's what a lot of people think, the urban core, when you have people with alternative lifestyles and you have people with, there's a lot of Democrats, there's Republicans, there's all this melting pot of people. But we have these people and we just think, man, look at, I'm not really, good luck, I'm not really going to hang out or spend time or build relationships with people with bad theology, they're sinners, I'm just not there. You ever find yourself in that mindset when you walk into the grocery store and you see somebody grab a six-pack of beer and you think, I'm glad I'm not doing it. Look at them. They're throwing their life away. Throwing their life away. Or that person that grabs the pack of cigarettes and you have this pious attitude like you're so much better than them because you know the truth that you're a sinner. And there's a holy God, and there's a cross that saved you. You look at them like they're just way down there and you're way up here. Do you understand, like, do you understand how devastating that is for the advancement of the gospel? I'd ask you this. When's the last time you invited your neighbor to your house? You feel good about inviting them to church so they can hear the pastor preach and do it unashamedly, and you do it so you don't have to do the job that God entrusted to you, because you'd rather let the pastor do it. I don't know how many times, and maybe you guys can, pastors will say amen to this, let's invite the preacher over to talk to our neighbor. He can share Jesus with them. Y'all ever heard that? You guys, you do it. You do it. God entrusted you with that responsibility. Because it's not a preacher thing, it's a Christian thing. God saved you and every one of us to share the gospel, build relationships with people. That isn't just a preacher thing. That's not just for those of us that have an education that happens to be in Bible. That's for everybody who has a heartbeat that's been regenerated by the Holy Spirit and you responded to the gospel. That's for you. And we want to see people. You want to see more people meet Jesus? Do you want to see more people meet Jesus? Amen. Okay. Do something. Do something. It's you. It's you. It's you eating with them. It's you having coffee with them. Guess what? It's messy. And all these people that aren't Christians, it's going to be messy. And guess what? It's not. It's got to have this marathon runner mentality. That you're going to be friends with them. It's going to put you in circumstances that aren't great and ideal. But you're going to be faithful to the message. And you're going to understand that God's going to work through their messiness. Because that's what happens when the truth is preached unashamedly in your love like Jesus. God's going to work through that. I promise you. And we'll see more people that are filling these seats than more than what's empty right now. I promise you that. Is that we've got to be willing to subject ourselves to those kind of relationships. And look at what Paul says as I'm closing. Look at verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. He's joyful. Why is he joyful? I had to ask my favorite preacher. He's a dead guy. Charles Spurgeon. I had to ask him. I was like, what, Joel, I don't know if you're a Spurgeon fan, but I'm a Spurgeon geek, I'm telling you. Like, I read Spurgeon every other day. But I was like, what is Spurgeon, how does he interpret the text? So I can't even take credit for this. I'd love to, but he's much more brilliant than I am. But look what he says. Paul is joyful because he understands this. He's joyful in the idea his contentment comes in Christ, but here's what he reminded me of. The gospel is going to advance, and it's going to move us to joyful worship because it's the renovation of fallen sinners. It's the renovation of fallen sinners. You ever been in that bathroom at the rest area or at that gas station when you went on a long road trip and you went in there and it was pretty gross? You had hand sanitizer bath when you got out? You know what I'm talking about? Those of us that are hand sanitizer junkies, you're just rubbing it all over. Like the grout looks like mud was just thrown all over the floor. You know, there's stuff all over the place, paper towels. You're just like, you pull your shirt off and trying to grab the handle and get out the door. Am I the only crazy person that does that? Makes me feel super uncomfortable. Super uncomfortable. Yeah, I'm a clean freak. So, but, you know, what we see is that it's dirty. We're dirty sinners. And he sees this joyfulness in the fact when dirty sinners get to hear the message of the gospel, we can be joyful. We can be joyful. I want you to find great, great, great satisfaction and encouragement in the fact of that it's costly, but it's glorious, but it's going to advance. And it's going to be messy because there's sinners involved. It's going to be glorious because God's got this and he's going to take care of it no matter what. So I want to invite you just for a moment just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I think joyful worship sometimes is just limited to our favorite, listen to our favorite Christian song sometimes. But I want you just to consider for a few moments that joyful worship might be the act of repentance. Act of repentance and the fact that maybe some of you, you realize that you haven't been faithful to the mission of the gospel and advancing it. We all want to see the kingdom of God. It's coming. It really is. But in the midst of that, we still have a responsibility and a job to do. And I'm sure that as you're here, that the act of worship is repentance because you haven't been faithful in engaging in relationships with people that aren't Christians. And I want to challenge you is that you repent and you talk to God. You repent and turn from that and turn to God and say this, God, I'm sorry that I had a high view of myself. I forgot the reality that I'm a sinner, you're a holy God, and I desperately need the cross. God, I'm sorry. I haven't looked at people with the same affection that you do. I don't have this heavy heart seeing them drift off into hell for a long, long time. I don't look at them with compassion. God, I'm sorry. Change my heart. A simple prayer like that. And then take an action step. Go knock on your neighbor's door today. Invite them over for dinner tomorrow night. Take that coworker that's been sharing their life's problems and God's been giving you an open window to speak in their life and love them through something maybe tragic or maybe something difficult, and they're asking you for wisdom. Go take them to lunch. Buy them a coffee. Write them a note. Say, hey, I'm thinking about you and I'm praying for you. You guys, it's time to stop being scholars and having good theology, and it's time for us to start being soldiers and taking part in the gospel's advancement. I'm going to invite the pastors to come forward. If you want to pray, maybe you've got somebody specifically on your heart. Maybe it's a family member that you could come up and pray, and they can pray with you and pray for this very special person that you know that God's laid on your heart to share the gospel. I just encourage you. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to respond. And Jesus, we just we're so thankful that we get to enjoy this great endeavor called advancement of the gospel. We get to be a part of it. Sometimes I even lose sight of it because I like studying and reading the Bible and memorizing scripture, and I love hanging out with Christians, and I love talking theology with other Christians. And God, I let that actually cloud and miss the whole fact of you called me to obey, and that's to share Jesus and to build relationships with people outside of Christianity. So God, I'm sorry even for the way that I've stewarded my time. And God, I pray that every person in this room that the Holy Spirit is working upon, that you would just stir in their heart to be faithful to the mission. And God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. And we thank you for his great encouragement to the other churches that he wrote to on a consistent basis. God, help us to be encouraged by the message, and just help us to respond to the message in just these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.